Morning, we are going to conclude our study of the first five verses of Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn to that section once more. Our subject has been a consideration of the effects of justification as Paul has summarized them in these verses. We have particularly, at this point, been looking at the summary of the doctrine of the glory of God. We have found that believers will share this glory in eternity with God. This glory has an external display in the form of a brilliant, dazzling light. God's visible glory is the display of His holiness, which born-again people share through justification. The future glory of God upon a believer, however, has a direct connection with his daily life now. And so Paul demonstrates this by describing a sanctifying chain leading to this hope of glory. He has in mind the hope or certainty of someday experiencing the glory of God. That is, we personally reflecting the Shekinah glory that we have seen so many times in the Old Testament. This goal of divine glory is reached by a series of connecting factors or links which go from here to eternity. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing is trying to show us that our present situation is directly related to that future glory. Christians suffer in many ways as they live their lives from day to day, and they often suffer particularly for the divine viewpoint that they believe and for the divine viewpoint they practice. But these divine viewpoint Christians know that these trials lead them directly to experiencing the glory of God. In other words, this is what puts all of our troubles in perspective. The ultimate goal, the ultimate future to which we are moving. These moments of pressure in life may be corrective, we have found. God's trying to straighten something out in us spiritually. They may be constructive. He is trying to expand or develop our spiritual capacity in some way. Or it may be exemplary. That is, He is trying to prove something, to demonstrate something to the world through us. Paul's basic point, then, is that the trials of a Christian now is a link in a fantastic chain connecting him to the glory of God in eternity. A little later in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18 are going to declare that principle in this way. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Your suffering now is going to ultimately eventuate in your being glorified with Christ. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So again, a little later, Paul is going to connect our present troubles with our future glory. So let's take a look now at this divine chain, this sanctifying chain. So far, we have begun with the first point, which is tribulations. And we have found that this word refers to pressures, usually from an external source, pressures upon the believer of one kind and another, often for his devotion, his loyalty to Jesus Christ. And very often it is pressures because of the antagonisms of other people against that believer because he is a believer. So, beginning at verse 3, and not only so, that is, we do not only hope in the glory of God, but we glory in tribulations also. Tribulations, the trials of our present daily walk, our daily lifestyle now. Then he explains why we rejoice in these tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word knowing looks like this in the Greek Bible, oida, O-I-D-A. This comes from the root horao, H-O-R-A-O. Horao means to see. And therefore, it gives the word oida the idea of to see with the mind. And thus we get the idea to perceive or to know. Oida means to see something with your mind, to have an understanding. It does not connote knowledge which you gain from your experience. Therefore, oida in God's case refers to his omniscience. God has oida knowledge by omniscience. In man's case, it refers to something that we have observed or something that we just have as inherent knowledge, almost instinctive-like. So in both God's case and man's case, we can use this word oida. For God, it is omniscience. For us, it is observation. It is inherent knowledge. This word indicates also a complete and full understanding. It does not indicate something which is developing. Our other Greek word for knowledge that you know is ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Ginosko is knowledge that is developing. It's just moving up. You're getting more and more. But oida refers to knowledge that's already up there, full and developed. So the Apostle Paul, using this word, is telling us something important. He's saying, we now know something very definite about tribulation and then everything else that he's going to hook onto this. This is knowledge in the directive mind of the believer. It comes from information. Here is his mind. It has a perceptive mind where he learns things. It has a directive mind where he decides things. And that is where his actions come from. Now, Paul is talking about this mind right here. He says, in our directive mind, in the part of our mentality that controls our decision-making, we have this information. We know something. It is there as a resident evidence. This word is perfect. This word for knowledge, for knowing, is perfect, but it has a present meaning, so it indicates this is continually true of Christians who have divine viewpoint in the directive side of their minds. It is active voice, meaning that the believer himself possesses this understanding, and it is a participle indicating that a spiritual principle is being taught us here. Not only so, but we glory, we rejoice, we exult in trials, tribulations, pressures, day by day. We do that also. Why? Because we have in our mentality where we make decisions a certain understanding about those tribulations. And that is this. The word that is hati, H-O-T-I, and that is indicating to us what the Christian inherently knows about suffering. And that is that tribulation, that same word that we have before, worketh something. The word worketh is kat ergazomai. K-A-T-E-R-G-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Kat ergazomai means to produce or to achieve. The normal word for work or producing is ergazomai. When you add the preposition kata, K-A-T-A, it makes it emphatic. So kat ergazomai is an intensive form of the verb. It indicates something that works very powerfully in producing certain results. It is present tense, which indicates that this is constantly true of troubles that come to a Christian. They always do this for a divine viewpoint Christian. This is an active voice, so it means that the tribulation does this itself, indicative of statement of fact. The Christian can view his troubles in a totally different perspective than the unbeliever, because the Christian sees that his troubles are the means to producing a great benefit. So here is a very strong production from tribulation. Let's draw a link here. This first link is tribulation. Now, connected to this is another link in this chain, and this link is called patience. The word patience in the Greek looks like this. Hupomone, H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E, comes from two words. This word hupo, H-U-P-O, means under, and mone comes from meno, M-E-N-O, which means to abide. And so what you end up with is the idea of an abiding under. And out of that, we get the word endurance or perseverance. We would say keeping on. So the Christian who is operating on divine viewpoint meets tribulations. That's the first link of a chain. That chain produces an endurance, a keeping on, a perseverance, an attitude of not quitting. Let's illustrate that from a few passages of Scripture, this idea of biblical patience or biblical endurance. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, this word is used. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that perseveres, he that keeps on to the end shall be saved. Now those who do not understand the broad lines of scriptural doctrine read this verse and say, aha, here's a verse that shows that you can be lost again. You can lose your salvation because this verse says that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And it is presumed that the end here is the end of your life. And if you persevere, that's what the word endure means, if you keep on keeping on right here to the end of your life, then you're going to be saved. Now, without going into a lot of exposition on this, if you will examine the context, you will discover that this verse is speaking about the terrible time in Jewish history when they will be suffering in the Great Tribulation. And what this verse is simply saying is that people who are believers, who find themselves in the tribulation, who continue to resist, to try to survive, to hang in there, and to meet the problems of death that are threatening them all around, and they manage to endure, to persevere to the end, that means to the end of the tribulation, then they will be saved, which means they will be preserved alive. The word saved here does not always mean going to heaven. The word saved also means being preserved out of something terrible. And they will be preserved out of the terror of death in the tribulation. And all this verse is saying is that some people who are believers are going to manage to make it alive all the way through the tribulation. But they are going to be the people who hupomone their way through the tribulation. The people who just give up and say, okay, I'm not going to fight, I'm not going to try, I'm not going to resist, they're going to get killed. But the people who are going to resist, the believers who are the hupomone crowd, many of them will survive alive right through the tribulation period. Now that's what this word very clearly means. Let's take it in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. We've already had it there once. Romans 2, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance, there it is, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. Them who by patient continuance, that is, by an endurance, by a perseverance. You have it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, in persevering, in keeping on under sufferings. Now, if there's one thing the Apostle Paul knew how to do, was to keep going when the pressures were on him. And that's what he's saying here. Keep going when the pressures are on. I keep going when the pressures are on. You Corinthians do the same. You just keep moving for the Lord even when the pressure is on you. One more. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 illustrates this for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul says we are very proud of you Christians in Thessalonica because you persevere, you endure, you keep on in all these persecutions and tribulations that you experience. Now you can see from just these few verses that obviously this word does not mean some kind of passive quality, a spirit of helplessness, an attitude of I'm just going to take it on the chin. That is not what hupomone, the word for patience here in this text, means. What hupomone means is an active determination to bear the pressures of tribulation with complete loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. It means not surrendering. The Christian who has divine viewpoint will come under pressure. That pressure, if he is a divine viewpoint functioning believer, will cause him to stand up all the more strongly against the opposition. It will give him backbone. It will not give him a passive helplessness. And that's why the Holy Spirit uses the word hupomone, because it means standing up and resisting. It is the quality of the soldier. for example, whose determination to resist is hardened by the attacks of the enemy, rather than the fact that it causes him to want to surrender. And a soldier who has been well trained, and a soldier who understands what he is fighting for, fights all the harder when the battle becomes the more furious. He doesn't succumb, he resists the more strongly. In justified people, therefore, tribulation produces a stability that causes them to count all of their troubles as joy. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, put it this way: My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. There it is. The testing of your faith through these trials worketh hupomone, a spirit of standing up and resisting. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. This is the word that pictures the determined forward progress of a mountain climber. When you climb a mountain, it's kind of easy when you start. Then it gets harder, and the higher you go, the harder it becomes, until finally, at some elevations, it becomes excruciating to continue climbing, because you can just go a short distance and the oxygen is so rare that it is putting such a painful demand, and that's the word for it, a painful demand that you're aware of on the cardiovascular system, on your whole body, that you just have to determinately move forward because everything in you says, I want to quit. And you get to the place where you're shuffling one foot ahead of the other and one foot ahead of the other and one foot ahead of the other. Now, why do you do that? Well, that is the quality of hupomone, persistence and endurance. And the reason a mountain climber does that is because his eye is on the summit. His suffering of the climb would all be pointless if he failed to connect that suffering with the glory of standing on the summit. And that's why he does it. A mountain climber says, I'll endure the trial with hupomone, with perseverance, with endurance, for the fact that I want to stand at the top of the world and I want to look around and see all the rest of the world beneath me. That's the prize. And as long as his eye is on the prize, then his perseverance will continue. It would be hopeless if you did not tie the pain to the prize. And that's what Paul is saying. Believers, tie your pain day by day to the prize which is ahead of you of the glory of God. So the Christian's tribulations are directly related to the summit of his hope of the glory of God. And so perseverance in divine viewpoint living makes sense. He copes with his trials, and he keeps moving on. However, having gone from trials to perseverance, Paul says that leads to another link in this chain. And so another whole link is entered into this chain. This link he calls experience. The link of experience. Patience, experience. And indicates to us that another link in the chain is to be added, and it is added to the one that he has just talked about, patience, hupomone. And this one, the word experience, is dokime. D-O-K-I-M-E. Dokime is a word that refers to the results of a testing. It means approval. It means proven character. It refers to tried integrity. So the perseverance in the Christian life, he is saying, produces a Christian character which is proven in the spiritual warfare, the evidence of reality of the work of God in a justified believer. Ultimately, after a soldier is trained in military matters, the proof of his training comes when he receives the baptism of combat fire. And then he shows what kind of a soldier he is, what kind of training he has. Up to then, he may know all the answers. Up to then, he may perform all the functions. But the ultimate test of his training is when he has to go in combat. And so, the Apostle Paul says, the results of your perseverance will lead to the quality of dokime being demonstrated in you, that you are a proven believer. This sense of divine approvedness for our steady performance under daily trials makes us confident in our hope of the glory of God. If you know that God says, I approve of what you're doing, you have my stamp of approval upon you, then we are encouraged that indeed the glory of God is where we are ultimately going. And then he adds the next link, and he says that this experience, this dokime, comes to Elpis. Hope, E-L-P-I-S. This is the word that we began with. And he ties us back to hope. This means a favorable and confident expectation. A sure thing is what we have found this word means in the Bible. This refers to a certain happy anticipation of the glory of God in the future of the Christian. So a chain reaction has gone from tribulation to perseverance under pressure to a sense of approvedness because you persevere to a confident hope of the glory of God, and thus our present life is tied directly to our future glory. You start with the pressures of daily tribulation, and your reaction to that tribulation in the form of persevering in your walk with the Lord brings about a sense of being under divine approval, which brings about the sense of hope of the glory of God. And the result, then, is a certain confidence. In verse 5, he says, this hope that you arrive at maketh not ashamed. This word, maketh not ashamed, the word ashamed is katais kuno. K-A-T-A-I-S-C-H-U-N-O. Katais kuno means exactly that. It is a feeling of shame for something which one has done. We may illustrate that idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Paul says, even though I were to boast of my authority in the face of your rebellious resistance to my authority, I would not be ashamed of boasting of that authority in this condition. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, this word is used, where Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Here the Apostle Paul says, it is my hope that I would not do anything in my daily living that I would look back and say, now I'm ashamed of that. Or that Jesus Christ would say, I'm really ashamed of you, Paul, for the way you have acted. That's the idea of the word. One more, 1 John 2:28 uses this word, and we can illustrate its meaning from this passage, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. That means stay in temporal fellowship, that when he shall appear at the rapture, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And that's an interesting verse because it uses this word kataiskuno to tell us as believers that some of us are going to be ashamed when Jesus Christ returns for us in the rapture. Some believers are going to be very, very humiliated. And obviously it is going to be because of what they have done with their lives. It is not going to be just what you may be doing at that moment that's going to make you ashamed, but it is what you have done with your life as a believer that will then be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul is saying here, be aware of the fact that you are going to be evaluated and so live that you don't really look forward to having to be ashamed of how you have lived. K-A-T-A, you see it here at the beginning again of this word, that kata, that preposition that makes a word emphatic. So this word really means to be deeply ashamed, to be embarrassed. It has the negative, O-U, which is the strong negative, and this one meaning that we would not, negative, be ashamed. Though the believer's hope of experiencing the glory of God will not be disappointed in any way, is what Paul is saying. There is no way in which your hope of experiencing the glory of God can be disappointed. That is, you'll never be embarrassed by your hope for glory and then discovering that it was all an illusion. There's no need, therefore, you see, to be intimidated by people who may scoff at your expectation of sharing the glory of God. There's never going to be any shame on your part of failure to obtain what you may have so confidently spoken of. In other words, you may go around to people and say, my destiny is to reflect the Shekinah glory of God. My destiny is to reflect the same glory that Jesus Christ reflected and demonstrated on the Mount of Transfiguration. People might scoff at you for that. You may be certain, Paul says, that you'll never be embarrassed later to discover that you don't experience that after all. Why? Hope maketh not ashamed. This which has come is a chain reaction from our trials now to this hope of the glory of God is not going to be proven to be a source of embarrassment to us because. The word because is hati, H-O-T-I, which indicates the reason. What's the reason that we can be so sure of obtaining the glory of God? Because there is within us the agape love of God. A-G-A-P-E. The agape love of God. This is the word for love that indicates a mental attitude, goodwill. It is not an emotional quality. And it is not our love for God, but it is the love of God. It is God the Father's love for us. If he were talking about our confidence of never being disappointed in our expectation of the glory of God being dependent upon how we love God, it'd be very uncertain, because our warmth for the Lord may go up and down. But this is dependent only upon the fact of how God loves us. And it means that God's love for the believer is so absolutely certain that the glory that he has for us is also absolutely certain. God's love is irreversible. It's non-fluctuating. Therefore, the glory that this love is going to give us is also irreversible and non-fluctuating. For example, 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses reflect that to us, teach that to us. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Shekinah glory and all, that's how we will be. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Now you see, we are going to be like the Lord in his glory. Why? It says, because he loved us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Not anything we deserve, just the kindness out of the love of God for us that gives us his glory. And if you look in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 of 1 John, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It doesn't matter how much we love God. That's not the important thing. The thing that's important is how much he loved us. And therefore, that is the thing that determines that we will share his glory. And if you drop down to verse 16 in the fourth chapter, we may add that. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So what Paul says here in Romans is that we have a confidence that we are going to experience the glory of God because God's love for us has been shed abroad. E-K-C-H-E-O. Ek-che-o. The word shed abroad means to pour out. It connotes to diffuse. God's love is abundantly diffused in the believer, and that means that it controls him. This is in the perfect tense, which means it was done at the point of salvation, and it continues right on to the present. It is passive. It means that God, the Holy Spirit, does this for the believer. The believer doesn't do this for himself. He doesn't shed the love of God abroad in his heart himself. Many people make that mistake. I hope you'll notice that I said this is passive. You do not determine that you are going to be a loving Christian. That is ludicrous. You do not determine that you are going to reflect the love of God. You do not determine that you're going to show the love of God. It's impossible. Many Christians are told to do that, and the minute they're told to do that, you have ensured that that person will never be able to demonstrate the love of God because you set them on the wrong track. As the Word of God makes it very clear to us, it is as we know the commandments of God and keep them that we are able to demonstrate the love of God. God's love is directly related to our knowledge of doctrine and our positive response to that doctrine. When we know doctrine, when we respond to it, then it's passive. Automatically, the love of God pours forth out of us. It's indicative, a statement of fact. The Holy Spirit gives every believer the assurance that he stands in the love of God, and therefore the destiny of that believer is the glory of God. And the place he gives him that assurance is up here in his thinking. He gives him a sense of mental confidence that he is a child of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, therefore says, "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." God enables you to know that you are a child of God. He enables you to know that on the basis of Scripture. Do not ever tell a person that he is a child of God. Especially when you are witnessing to a person, do not ever tell a person that he is born again. Do not ever tell a person that he is saved. All you tell him is how he may be saved. All you tell him is the information of the gospel and what to do with it. And that it is the business of God the Holy Spirit to tell that person he is saved. It is the business of God the Holy Spirit to tell that person, "You are now my child." And that is exactly what God the Holy Spirit does. The peace of justification is what we're talking about. And that comes into your mind, into your heart, by the work of God the Holy Spirit. It does not come from the assurance of some preacher. There are many people who are going to hell this morning simply because some preacher assured them that if they would perform certain rituals, they would be going to heaven. These people think they're going to heaven because some preacher told them they're going to go to heaven. But those same people have an uneasiness. They often wonder, "Am I really going to heaven?" They have a lack of assurance. They have a lack of a sense of peace because they have a human assurance, not a divine assurance. The assurance from God is passive. He does it. We do not do it for someone else. We don't do it for ourselves. And it is the Spirit of God who sheds this love of God in us that gives us the awareness that we are the children of God. Paul says, "Our hope will never embarrass us." Your hope of sharing the Shekinah glory of God will never embarrass you because you have an evidence within you. God's mental attitude, goodwill, love has been diffused throughout your soul. He calls it specifically as having been placed in your heart. The word heart here is cardia, K-R-D-I-A, and that's back to that directive side of your mind that we looked at earlier. So the Holy Spirit controls our thinking with mental attitude love, and this to the believer is one of the evidences that he is destined for glory. It produces a subjective certainty on the basis of the objective fact that God the Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, this is not too hard to put your finger on. Actually, a believer is aware of the fact that there is a different attitude of mind once he becomes a Christian. The quality of love is something you're aware of. You discover that you have a disposition of kindness toward people, even toward terrible people, even toward people who irritate you, even toward people that you'd like to take by the neck and wring it. But yet, you find that a pity goes out. A concern goes out. A sympathy goes out. A love goes out. You find it rather strange that before you were saved, you would have done anything of any nature to the person. Yet now you find yourself restrained. Instead, you feel sorry for him. Instead, your heart goes out to him. That's the way to describe it. And that is the love of God which is shed abroad in our heart. Now, when you find that evidence in yourself, God says, "This is one of the proofs that you're going for glory. This is one of the proofs that you already have the stamp of the Shekinah glory upon you, and that's why you find that you can extend love toward the unlovely." It's a very subjective certainty in the believer, but it's based on the objective fact that the Spirit of God indwells us. This is our mental attitude. Again, going to 1 John, this is exactly what the writer points out concerning the mental attitude of a believer. 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Now it would be foolish for John to say, you know how you know that you are a Christian? You know how you know that God dwells in you in the person of God, the Holy Spirit? Because you love people. That would be foolish if you yourself could not say yes. That's what I do see in myself. I do see a quality of love for people. I do see a sense of my concern for people, my sympathy for people. My heart goes out to people. Now, it is true you can reproduce that human viewpoint love. You can produce human good out of the old sin nature and call it love. But that's a vastly different quality than the love that comes from God the Holy Spirit. And a believer who is born again because of what Christ has done for you is well aware that you have a quality of love that's not just your human viewpoint, your human good expressing itself. And John says you'll know it. It's a very distinct quality. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And what John is saying here is if you're afraid that you're headed for hell, then you don't know anything about love. Anybody who says, "I'm not sure I'm going to heaven," is a person who does not love, because you are possessed by fear. And God says you cannot have fear and love. Love makes you a very fearless person. The person who really has the capacity of the Spirit of God loving through him is a person who is not fearful. He's a person of great confidence. Let's add 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now there's what I told you a moment ago. How do I love God? By keeping his commandments. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." Until you have God's commandments, you cannot love God. Until you love God, you cannot love people. "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So that's why doctrine is so important. It is the pathway to love. So the Apostle Paul says that what will result is a spirit of confidence in us, because we're not going to be disappointed in our expectation of the glory of God. How do we know then? Because we look subjectively within ourselves and we say, you know what? The love of God is there in me. Wonder of wonders, beauty of beauties, unexpected of the unexpected, in me of all people, here is an outreach and a concern and a consideration, a love and affection reaching out for someone outside of myself. It's a very distinctive quality. It is a sacrificial quality. Some people never know what it is to put themselves out for others. As long as they can put themselves out completely for themselves so that there's no interruption, then they also put themselves out for others. That's not love. The divine viewpoint love that we're talking about here is a love that has that same sacrificial quality that Jesus Christ had. And it is a marvelous thing to discover that kind of thing functioning in yourself. And it tells you why a lot of you are breaking your necks and using up your lives in behalf of others. It is because it is the evidence of the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. And he tells us that this is shed in our minds by the Holy Spirit. This word "by" is the Greek word dia, D-I-A, and it means here by means of agency, by means of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Here's the first time God the Holy Spirit is introduced in the book of Romans. We're going to hear more about him. And it says that by the Holy Spirit who is given. And this word is didomi. D-I-D-O-M-I. Didomi simply means to deliver. It refers to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer in the church age. It is aorist tense. It indicates at the point of our salvation, God the Holy Spirit was given to the believer to indwell him permanently. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You cannot pray to receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot ask God to give you His Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you're not a believer, Paul says in Romans 8, 9. Notice verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Your very resurrection is structured upon the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to you. It is passive voice, therefore. This word didomi, in this case, is passive, which means that the Christian does not cause himself to be indwelt. The Holy Spirit does it for him. You do not ask for the Holy Spirit. He automatically comes. It's participle. A spiritual principle is stated. Now, this indwelling is true of every Christian, and it's a permanent relationship. Unto us, of course, refers to the Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tell us how our bodies have become the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. So the presence of the Holy Spirit provides love as part of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 describes that fruit. When the Holy Spirit is there and He's free to function, then the love of God is operational in us. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the objective ground of our subjective certainty of the glory of God. So the chain reaction has been very specific. The Apostle Paul ties it up at the end and says, you are going to the glory of God. There it is, up there. But you're down here now in the life that you live. It has ups and downs. It has tribulations. But those tribulations are actually taking us toward that glory that is ultimately ours in eternity. Therefore, tribulation becomes a very wonderful thing in our experience because it provides a perseverance. It provides a drive so that the more tribulation we have, the more determined we are in living the Christian life according to the standards of the Word of God and to fulfilling our spiritual gifts and to living out the will of God for our lives. The more trouble Satan gives us, the more determined we are in moving toward God's goal for us. The results of this perseverance in us is that we have a sense of approval. We become aware of the fact that we are spiritual soldiers who are standing up under combat conditions. We are pleased to find that we have met our troubles, we have persevered, and that places the stamp of quality of the new birth upon us. We are approved by God by that very thing. That's another step toward the glory of God. And the approval of God consequently results in hope of the glory of God. And so he has built this step-by-step chain reaction. As I said, for Paul realizes that the glory of God is something great out there in the future, but we might lose track of that in the day-by-day problems that we have to live with. And he says, get the chain in mind. Realize that one thing is linked to another. And your worst troubles now, when met according to the Word of God, are going to produce a persevering endurance which gives you the stamp of divine approval, which stimulates hope within you, which ties right back in to the glory of God. That's your future, that's your destiny, and you cannot fail of it.